Do the words of the gospel disturb you? Probably so, at first hearing. The words of eat my flesh, drink my blood, do disturb us. And yet, we have to remember, Jesus meant what he said. The words in the original Greek text mean what they say. We also think of how Jesus starts off with this phrase, amen, amen, I say to you. That's a rabbinic phrase, which meant like, here's the important teaching. Listen. Also, St. John, who records these words, was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So if for some reason Jesus didn't mean what he say, or some reason, let's say, the church didn't believe it, St. John would not have included this in the gospel. So we have to take it at face value and say, this is what our Lord meant. However, we then have to understand what he meant. So we go fast forward to the Last Supper, and there the teaching comes to fulfillment. Jesus takes bread and wine, and he says, this is my body, this is my blood. Miraculously, just as he could multiply loaves and fish and to feed the 5,000, or raise the dead, or exorcise demons, or cure the blind man, the cripple, the woman with the hemorrhage, by his words, Jesus could perform such a miracle. With that, he was feeding his apostles with his very life, sharing with them miraculously, mysteriously, under this form of bread and wine, his very life and love. At the Last Supper, our Lord also said, this is my body which will be given up for you. This is the chalice of my blood which will be poured out for you. That is fulfilled the next day on Good Friday. Our Lord, as priest, offers himself on the cross. His body is given up. His blood is poured out to forgive our sins, to reconcile us with the Father, to bring us back into union with Almighty God, freeing us from the slavery of sin. But our Lord did not just die on Easter. He rose, giving us everlasting life. And so, our Lord, in his ascension, prepared the place of heaven. So truly, our Lord is this living bread that has come down from heaven. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus said to the apostles at the Last Supper, do this in remembrance of me. Since that time, the apostles, their successors, bishops, priests, have offered the Mass. We truly believe at this Mass. We enter into that saving mystery of our Lord's Last Supper, sacrifice, resurrection, and ascension. When we say, well, Jesus died for my sins, well, none of us were there in the year 33 AD. But we can say that because what he did lives on. What he did transcends time. And so the Mass participates in that ever-present, ever-living reality of our Lord's saving action. So at the Mass, the priest acting in the person of Christ says those words of consecration. Christ is really speaking. Christ is the one who says, this is my body, this is my blood. Miraculously, at the words of consecration, that bread and wine do become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. Granted, the characteristics do not change, color, taste, size, shape, smell, and so on. The what it is does change, the substance. Hence, transubstantiation. So whether we receive in communion the sacred host or the precious blood from the chalice or both, we are truly receiving fully the real presence of Christ, the fullness of the grace of the sacrament. Now, with that said, it's not like we're cannibals, because cannibals kill someone and then eat the person. We're sharing in the living bread. Christ crucified, risen, glorified. Christ, the living bread, is coming to feed us with his life and love. Through this, we're becoming one with him, We're becoming one as a family we call the church. When trying to explain this to second graders, preparing them for First Communion, I always ask them, well, what makes a family a family? Eventually it gets to the answer, flesh and blood. That a family is a family because they share the same flesh and blood. And so do the parents. So two married parents, mom and dad, husband and wife, they become one flesh through the sacrament of marriage. And because of that holy union and their gift of themselves to each other, they bring forth life in union with God. So really, family, flesh, and blood. So how do we become one with Christ? He's sharing his flesh and blood, body, soul, divinity, with us through the Holy Eucharist. What makes us one as a church? Why do we say brothers and sisters in Christ? Because we are related through that gift of the Holy Eucharist. Holy Communion. What a special gift. Now, with that, some might say, well, that's a nice teaching, Father. That's really good. But can you prove it? Yes, I can prove it. One way to prove it is just by history. This is what we've always believed. So if we go back to the early church fathers, so the generation right after the apostles, we come to like St. Ignatius of Antioch, a disciple of St. John the Apostle. St. John, or St. Ignatius of Antioch, would be martyred in the year 109. But he wrote this. He said, "For not as common bread nor common drink do we receive these, but since Jesus Christ our Savior was made incarnate and had both flesh and blood for our salvation, so too the food which has been made into the Eucharist by the Eucharistic prayer set down by him is both the flesh and blood of the incarnate Jesus." A Protestant church historian, J. Kelly, wrote, and this is a good quote to remember, Protestant historian, "Eucharistic teaching, it should be understood at the outset, was in general unquestioningly realist. That is, the consecrated bread and wine were taken to be and were treated and designated as the Savior's body and blood." So the point is, we've always believed it. Christ said it. We believe it. Second proof is that over the centuries, our Lord has allowed Eucharistic miracles to occur. One of the earliest ones occurred in the year 700 in the little town in Italy, Lanciano. It's on the Adriatic coast. And I, a few years ago, had the privilege of being able to go there. But in the year 700, this monk at the monastery of St. Longinus, now it's the monastery of St. Francis, but he was having doubts. Here he was, a good priest. He wanted to be reverent, but he prayed to have the grace to go beyond the doubts. Did this really happen? When he said those words of consecration, was there really the change? Well, one day, he was offering the Mass, and when he said the words of consecration, "This is my body, this is my blood," this is what happened. That bread turned to flesh. That cup of wine turned truly into blood. Well, he was aghast. The monks were aghast. I would have fainted. So they looked at it, and they said, "This is a miracle." And they preserved that in a reliquary, sealed. In 1970, Pope Paul VI allowed scientists and doctors from the University of Siena to examine these things, these elements, to see what were they. So the scientists and doctors looked at them, and they determined that the blood, now dried, coagulated, was truly human blood, type AB, which matches the Shroud of Turin, very interesting, which we know isn't common for us, a type AB blood type, but common for Jews in Israel. And also it had the living structures of protein. So it wasn't like it was dead blood, it was like it was living blood. And then they looked at the flesh, which had dried, and they said that this was from the myocardium, the heart muscle. It too had living protein structures in it, like living flesh would have. And lastly, Dr. Lanoli, the chief pathologist, said that only a very trained pathologist using modern surgical instruments could have made such a cut. A person in the Middle Ages couldn't do it. These studies were replicated in 1981. A miracle. And we're called then to believe. And why the Lord allows us? To help us to go beyond the superficial, those characteristics, and to truly believe. When I was there in that church, I sat there in awe, you know, just gazing at the reliquary that shows the coagulated blood, also the piece of flesh there. And I simply prayed for an increase in faith and for the Lord to help me be a good priest. Believe. And there's a book that you can find on Eucharistic miracles. It's happened during the ages, even in our recent times. Third proof is the most frightening. And it's the proof from evil. The devil knows that if he can destroy the Eucharist, destroy the Mass, destroy the priesthood, he'll conquer the church. So you look at the times of persecution, Roman persecution, French Revolution, time of the Reformation, recent times of Nazism, communism. The attack was close the churches, kill the priests, stop the Mass. Martin Luther said, if I can destroy the Mass, I can conquer the Pope. Forces of evil. This very weekend, there will be Satanists, devil worshipers, that come to church. They'll pretend to receive communion, but they'll take that sacred host home, and then Sunday night, when they have their Black Mass, they will desecrate the Holy Eucharist. Why would they do that if it weren't real? If it were just some symbol, they wouldn't do it. And this doesn't happen in Protestant churches. It happens in Catholic churches because they know in our tabernacle, at our Mass, we have truly the Holy Eucharist of Jesus Christ. But then, as Bishop Sheen always said, the devil knows he can't attack and conquer from the outside. He'll try from the inside. And so, my brothers and sisters, we look at what's been happening the past few weeks between former Cardinal McCarrick, between this report from the Pennsylvania grand jury and so on, and we need to realize the devil is truly at work. Granted, you and I ought to be angry righteously. You and I are also hurt. But in our righteous anger, we ought to say it's time to clean house. It's time to conquer, cut out the cancer that's come into this church. And we ought to be holding our bishops responsible because they're the ones who run the seminaries, ordain the priests, look over the parishes. So maybe it's time to say, as our president would, you're fired. Go away. No kidding. This is what you and I should demand and expect. But with that said, you should be very grateful for your diocese. I've lived here all my life. And so in 1974, when the Diocese of Arlington was started, Bishop Welsh, followed by Bishop Keating, followed by Bishop Laverty, now Bishop Burbage, have always been very diligent in making sure we had good seminary formation and that we had good care in our parishes. And if there was any problem, it was dealt with. These bishops, especially Bishop Welsh and Bishop Keating, at times were ridiculed by the media for being too traditional, too conservative, too strict. But you know what? They kept our diocese and our church on the right path. Thank God. And that's what you ought to expect, not only in this diocese, but any diocese. But with that said, Bishop Burbage has asked all of the priests to really pray and also make acts of reparation. So he has asked us, which Father Scheer and I are going to do, to offer Mass once a month for the healing of the victims, also to offer our daily rosary, asking the Blessed Mother's help, and also do some kind of Friday penance, whether fasting or Stations of the Cross, in reparation for the sins of priests. I ask you to do something like that too, because our Lord said, we conquer evil by prayer and by fasting. So this is a time of challenge, but we're facing spiritual battle. If we have Jesus, and we do, and we have Jesus on this altar who will receive, have no fear. Evil cannot win. Christ will always conquer. And even though this might seem like Good Friday, Easter will come. And remember, even though this seems like a dark time, we have the huge sun, and yet the little tiny moon that's so close to us can eclipse the sun. Well, right now, don't let this problem eclipse your faith. Turn to our Lord, believe, and fight the good fight. May God bless you.